being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, the focus of some churches seems to be on unbelievers. We call those churches seeker-friendly. I mean, not that there's anything wrong, of course, in focusing upon the needs of the people in our churches. Of course, we need to do that. But they do it in such a way that they allow them to determine what it is that is preached. They allow them to determine what it is that the church does, which is wrong. Because we are to be guided only by God's word. And so why do they do that? Because they wanted their churches to be full. They don't want to offend anyone. So they want everyone coming back. That's what we object to. That we need to function in the way that God's word teaches and not to appease people. But on the other hand, we can have churches that are so spiritual, they really don't care about the people. That's not right either. In the New Testament, we had those kinds of people. We called them the Pharisees. They couldn't care less about people. All they were interested in is for people to think how great they were. They wanted people to look up to them. They were more interested in their reputation than anything else. And in fact, Jesus put it very succinctly. He said, you burden people with all kinds of burdens, but you never want to lift a finger to help. That's not right either. And sometimes churches can be guilty of that. Do this, do this, do this, do this. But there's no comfort. There's no help. There's no encouragement. But simply slave-driving people. Well, that also is wrong. But here, Paul in Colossians strikes a wonderful balance in the opening chapter. He is thankful to God for the church, as is echoed in his prayer of thankfulness, in which all the praise and the glory goes to the Lord. However, he also goes on to pray for the believers. He also goes on to pray for their needs, showing that he loved the people and worked and prayed for their comfort. The church of the Lord is not to be a den of thieves, as Jesus said about the temple, but rather a house of prayer where people may find comfort and blessing from God. That is what the church and its leaders and programs are to work towards and pray for. The effective ministry of the church should clearly be seen in the lives of its members. Are the members knowledgeable about God's word? Do the members make life decisions based on God's law and wisdom? Are the people engaged in living holy lives of gratitude towards God? Are they continuing to grow in their knowledge and love for the Lord? Do they show strength of faith as they face the ups and downs of life with endurance and patience and hope? This is the unmistakable evidence of a ministry that is faithful and fruitful. And so Paul, in this prayer of intercession before us, sets a great example to office bearers of how we must love and minister to the members, and at the same time lays out for believers the nature of the Christian life that they ought to be living. And so it's this prayer that we want to look at this morning So first of all, this prayer of intercession, Paul prays that they might have godly knowledge. And that godly knowledge, first of all, he describes in terms of God's will. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. Not only did Paul receive news about the church and its steady progress, but also of the struggles that they faced in the light of false teachers and the society around them. And that, of course, is par for the course, for this, in this world, we are constantly surrounded by those who seek to undermine our faith by attacking the foundations, namely the Bible. Either they reject the Bible, or they say, well, it's not only the Bible, but it's this and that. That is really the same attack. That is really the same attack. When people say all religions are the same, it's an attack upon the Bible. It's an attack upon the Christianity. It's an attack upon God Himself. And so we are constantly faced with these struggles, and thus Paul's prayer of intercession addresses those threats. The false teachers were claiming to have knowledge of God, different from theirs. Secret knowledge that only the select would understand and be privy to. But that's not what we have here. Paul prays that they might be filled with the knowledge of His will, God's will. God's revelation brings with it a call to obedience. When we know God's will, it is implicit that it ought to be obeyed. So when we read the Bible and we do nothing, that's an insult to God. When we hear what God's word says, it means we need to obey it. I mean, we all know that. I mean, whatever religion we go, if we just hear it, we don't do it, we're hypocrites. We're hypocrites. How can we possibly be accepted as faithful members of that religion if we don't do it? And yet hundreds and millions of people do. They go to this house of worship, that house of worship. They hear, what they hear, they don't believe, they don't do it. And then they think they're okay. Well, those are false religions, of course. But how much more so with Christianity? When we hear God's will, when we understand God's will, it is implicit that we are to obey it. And so Paul prays that they might understand God's will. And it's given to us in the Ten Commandments, most of which we know. It's written on our hearts. But we need to put them into practice, and that's where, of course, the Pharisees failed. They knew, they were the experts in the law, but they didn't keep it. I mean, outwardly, yes, they pretended that they did. But Jesus said, you don't. Even loving your parents, you don't do. You hide your money, you shelter your money so that you don't have to help them. You don't really look. You set aside the law of God, even though outwardly you pretend that you do. In fact, Satan came to Adam and Eve, didn't he? Exactly for that reason. God's will? You don't have to obey that. That's not nice. Can't eat of any tree that you want. I mean, what's so special about this tree anyway? You can eat from that. In fact, God doesn't really want you to have the benefits of that tree, to be like Him, so He doesn't want you to have it. As though God is somehow greedy. Well, if God was greedy, why did He give Him all the creation and all the trees? If God was greedy, why did He even put that tree there? God isn't greedy. It was for their well-being. That they might learn to obey God. But He, of course, led them to disobey God. And with them, we all fell. We as a church are to equip the people with God's will. That's what the ministry is. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 4. The ministry that we have as a church is to help people understand, to help them grow. For this is the ministry, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, so that they may come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. That's what we're about. We don't want to hide God's will. We don't want to say it's only for a select few. You have it in the scriptures. We preach it week after week. We want you to know that, so that you might know how to live and how to enjoy God. And so the question is, are you growing in your knowledge of the will of God? I mean, do you have to ask others, what does the Bible say about this? What should I do in this case? No. You ought to be knowing the scripture. You ought to be able to answer those questions more and more as you study the word. But it's not simply about the will of God that Paul prays in Colossians. He said that you might have the knowledge of his will in all wisdom. So we need wisdom. So how is that different? Well, wisdom is really the application of God's will, God's word. I mean, we may know something, but do we know to actually put it into practice? As I said, people know a lot of stuff, but they don't do it. They don't have wisdom. Well, Paul prays for wisdom. And in fact, in the scriptures, we have certain books that we call wisdom literature. So we speak about the Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Job, are all of the section in the Bible that we call wisdom literature. You know, when we tell our children what to do, right? We say you can do this, you can do that, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. We make kind of rules as parents, and that's our responsibility that God has given us. But we need to go beyond that, don't we? We can't just say those things. That's knowledge, right? They have knowledge of what we want, our will for them. But we also, if we are good parents, we also need, as they grow, to help them understand why we make these rules. Well, for what reason? Well, because if they only do those things because you tell them to do it, when they leave home, if they don't like them, they're not going to do them. I mean, that happens even in Christian homes. They're nice and obedient generally at home. And then they go to college and they become totally different people. They're like Jekyll and Hyde. What happened? What happened? I mean, not every case, but many do. I'm talking about Christian colleges. I'm not talking about the public colleges. I'm talking about Christian colleges. These things happen. And they say, why? Well, because they had the knowledge of these things, but they didn't have wisdom. They didn't embrace them. They didn't own them as their own. And so we have to do that as parents. And God has done it in the scriptures. So what are the wisdom literature all about? The wisdom literature is all about the application of God's law in the lives of people. That's what it is. I mean, that's what Ecclesiastes is. It's a tracing of the sinful ways of this world to their logical end. And every time it comes back with vanity of vanities. It ends in death. It ends in misery. It ends in failure. And what is God trying to show? He's saying, don't go down this path, however wonderful you think it is for you. Don't go down this path, because let me trace it for you. Look where it ends. Is that where you want to end? And the world still hasn't given up on that. They're still following this holy grail that will lead to utopia all the time, setting aside the word of God. And they haven't got there yet. And they never will. They never will. And so whether we look at the Proverbs, or whether we look at the Psalms, or whether we look at Ecclesiastes, whether we look at Job, these books are books that you will do well to read and to meditate on. And especially as young people. Because we think we know everything. Our life is ahead of us, and we think, oh, no, we can follow this path. as though nobody's gone down that path before. It's particularly important to them, and that's why Ecclesiastes ends with that, doesn't it? Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, so that you don't make that mistake. That when you hear the Word of God and the will of God, you embrace it, you love it, you understand it to be the only way of joy and peace in this life. So as parents, we need to do it. But as a church, we need to do it. So that we don't just preach from the pulpit, do this, do this, do this, do this. And people only do it, perhaps, because the elders are watching or the minister's watching. No, 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 it's not because of that. Do it because it's right. Do it because it will make your life blessed. But also he prays for spiritual understanding. So not only of his will in all wisdom, but also in spiritual understanding. Even when we know God's will intellectually, even when we know that it is the best way to live our lives, people still don't do it. I mean, there are things that you know that are right. There are things that you know that are good for you. But you still don't do them, do you? Or the contrary. We know certain things are wrong for us. We know that they will really be bad for our life, and yet we still do them. I mean, that's why we call them vices, don't we? I mean, hundreds and thousands of people, millions on drugs. I mean, they're ruining their life, and yet they still do it. I mean, some vices. Look at smoking, right? We jack up the taxes on them, right, to a ridiculous level, but it still brings millions and millions and billions of dollars in. Why? Because people won't stop. So it is with the will of God. Yes, we know that it's what's right. Yes, we know that it is good for us. But you see, our problem isn't just a lack of understanding, a lack of knowledge. That's not it. I mean, that's part of it. But even if we have, I mean, that's a liberal trend, isn't it? Education will fix everything. Well, no, it doesn't. We need spiritual understanding. We need faith. We need faith to be able to see things in the right light. Why does the devil fool us? Because he makes it appear that it's going to be good for us. That's the way he got Adam and Eve. But when we have spiritual understanding, we see through that. Because we see through the eyes of God's word. We believe God's word. We have faith in God's word. And so Paul wants us to have that. And so when you look at things, you ought not to look at things like Samuel did, just from the outward way, and end up making foolish decisions like Lot did. No, we need to look at the heart. We need to look at the way God looks at things, and the way God interprets things. So that then, when we are tempted to lie because we're going to get something out of it, so-called, we don't. Because it isn't going to be good for us. Because in the end, we have to answer to God. Even when we have to sacrifice, even when we're going to have to pay for telling the truth, we do it anyway. That shows whether we really love God and know God or not. People say all kinds of things about, you know, what they believe and religious things, but when push comes to shove, they do what is right for them. They cheat other people. They lie about other people. They hate other people. They couldn't care less. And yet outwardly say, oh yeah, we're godly people. No, you're not. No, you're not. No, a godly person does what God's will is, even when it hurts us. Even when it hurts. That's the difference. But not only does... And of course, the only way that that's going to happen is that if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only when we have the Holy Spirit of God leading us and guiding us in this path of holiness, then we will make progress. But apart from that, it's just vanity of vanities. But also, Paul prays for their walk, their godly walk, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. So how is it that we ought to live our lives? We ought to live our lives with this goal in mind, to glorify God. We're studying in Sunday school, the Westminster larger catechism, but the shorter catechism says the same thing. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's what Paul is praying for them, that their lives may be lives that glorify and honor God. And he says that over and over again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 12, Ephesians chapter 4, 1, and Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, and many, many besides that. You see, God has done so much for us. He's given us His Son to die for our sins, that we might be forgiven. Doesn't that move you to want to be grateful to Him? I mean, how is it possible that we can believe that and not love God and serve Him with every ounce of energy that we have within us? You see, it's only because we don't believe that, that we don't live that way. So you may say, well, why isn't there that burning desire in me to live a life that is totally devoted to the glory of God? Well, I'll tell you why. You don't understand the cause. You don't appreciate salvation. You don't appreciate what God has done for you. You don't appreciate the danger that you were in. And so you don't respond with gratitude. But if you truly understood that, as you know, as all of us do, then we do want to praise God. We do want to present our lives, as Paul calls us to in Romans chapter 12, as living sacrifices of thanksgiving to God. That's what we want our lives to be. What is your life about? I mean, what are you pursuing? What is going to be the end of your goal, of your life? I hope it is the same for all of us, that we might be able to present our life to God as thankfulness to all that He's done for us. And nothing else. Not expecting anything from Him, because He's given us so much. But when we don't walk in that way, then we dishonor God. We insult God. Then people blaspheme God. They say, is that Christianity? I don't want anything to do with Christianity. Is that your God that causes us to live that way? Well, what would people say about God in general by looking at your life, whether you're a Christian or not? Would they say, boy, God is so, the creator of this world is so wonderful because look what He created in you. Is that what they would say? Or would they say, what a scoundrel. That shows everything that's wrong with this world is your life. No, that's not what we want. We want God to be praised. And so God calls, Paul speaks about good works, that they might produce good works. Not in order to gain God's favor. A lot of people do that. They're not really good works, but nevertheless, that's what they do. They do good things, and they're hoping God is going to do something good for them. That isn't honoring God. Not at all. That's not the good works Paul is speaking about. He's speaking about good works that we want to please God. We want to honor God. And so we live in the way that He wants us to live, so that we can reflect His nature in us. That's what He wants. So when you do good works, make sure you do it for the right reasons. Otherwise, they don't mean a thing. Believers are to be characterized, known by their holy living, so that they honor Him in all that they do. Their way of life for other people is a works righteousness. They want to earn God's favor, but no, it's never going to work. But also he speaks about power in terms of their lives. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. So Paul wants for the believers in Colossians to have lives that are full of power, And that power is seen not in the faith healers of this world that tout that they have power from God to heal this and heal that. I mean, what an insult. I mean, what a show they put on. I mean, it turns your stomach. I don't know about you, but it turns your stomach to watch them on TV. It's all about them. It's all about raking in the money. That's not the kind of power that Paul is talking about. And it is false power. No, the true power of Christianity is this. In patience. As we live our Christian lives, we face times that try our faith. People that try our faith. And Satan's all too busy trying to lead us to give up on God. Just like he did with Job. Or the Israelites in the wilderness. Give up on God. Let's go back to Egypt. It takes the glorious power of God working in us such that we do not abandon faith, but rather we wait upon the providence of God. We don't shout at God when things go badly for us, as our catechism said. We are patient. Why? Because we know that God will always do good for us. It's just a matter of time. We don't know what his purposes are. But we never think, God hates me. No, he doesn't. If we believe in him, he's our Father. And so we are patient. But when we have this attitude about, God, I'll do this and you do that for me, when he doesn't do it in our mind, then we give up. Forget that. Let's go to another religion. Let's go to somewhere else. You don't believe in God at all. You're just looking for a lucky charm. Now, that's not what our faith is. We are patient when things go wrong. And, of course, the Colossian believers were immediately thrown into trial. But they did not lose their faith. And they continued in patience. And other churches too, Thessalonians too. Many of the churches that Paul established, the moment that they were established, they were pressured by their society. But yet they continued. And it's not just in the Bible. Many churches throughout the world are instantly surrounded with danger. Whether we look at China or some of these Arab countries, they're immediately under threat. And yet, do they say, it's no point believing in Christianity. This is silly. I mean, we're going to be killed. Forget that. They believe, and they're patient, even to the point of laying down their lives. Why? Because God has given them power. But endurance, too, how is that different? Endurance has to do with adverse conditions, even persecution. And we find that in our lives, from outside or even from within. We have ill health, and maybe it's not curable. And we have to live our life in pain and suffering, as Christians do. How do they continue? Do they say, God, unless you heal me, I'm not going to believe in you? Is that what they say? I mean, what is the Hermanus supposed to say when she's sitting in prison? Yes, it's her own fault, in terms of what happened. But does she give up on God now, saying, well, you haven't got me out of here yet, forget you? There's that endurance. Difficult as that is, it's not so easy. It is difficult. But there is that endurance. Every time we go, we never hear, oh, I don't believe in God anymore. Don't bother visiting, I don't believe in him. No, not at all. Every time. God preserves her faith, and she endures those terrible conditions and continues to serve him. But there's also this joy. It's not the stoic kind of attitude that all things are, you know, terrible, we just have to rise above them. No. This joy in our Christian life for all God's people, not just for some, not those that are healthy and have a job and a family, they're joyful, but the others are miserable. No. Even the Christians that have been persecuted in these countries that I mentioned, they will testify to the fact that their hearts are full of joy. And you say, where is that coming from? Where is that coming from? When we lose our health, it's not joyful, we think. When we're nearing our death, as some of our members have, and we've ministered to them, where does the joy come from, I want to know? But it comes from what? From knowing that we are right with God. It comes from the fact that we know that all of our sins are forgiven. It comes from the fact that we know that we have a place in heaven. And when we leave this life, we will be with the Lord Jesus Christ for eternity. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more pain. There will be sheer joy and delight. And so these Christians, some were killed, by the way, in these early churches. But they were regarded as heroes of the faith. And they had assurance. He speaks about that too. Giving the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. In and through all the trials and persecutions, believers do not blame God or moan, but rather give thanks to God for salvation, which gives them the privilege of belonging to God's family and being joint heirs of the kingdom of God. The false teachers demanded all kinds of behavior and conformity, not to mention allegiance and money, before they would include them in the accepted group. The Judaizers demanded the Gentiles keep the law of God, even though they never kept it themselves, with all the ceremonial laws, to be circumcised in order to be regarded as God's people. However, believers in this church were not held under such bondage, but rather were encouraged to thank God and to enjoy their redemptive blessings. Churches are not to hold the salvation of people hostage, as we have with certain churches, unfortunately, even in Christendom, the Roman Catholic Church in particular, but not only them. They hold salvation of people in their hands. They hold the salvation of kings in their hands. That's why the popes made kings come to them in bare feet and bow before them. No church has that right. Paul didn't do that with the Colossians. He rejoiced in the fact that they had this wonderful assurance that they were the people of God and that they had a place in heaven. People don't have to earn it. It's an inheritance. God has qualified us. It doesn't take some priest, it doesn't take some minister to tell us those things. God has qualified us. It's a blessing that has been given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an inheritance of all the saints. And so we have to lead people to faith and teach them the privileges that God grants to them, namely that they can be called the children of God and have complete access to his throne of grace and to be assured that they have a place in heaven. Jesus said that very thing, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's what the person that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ has. And so Paul wants them to enjoy and understand and embrace all of these blessings that God gives to us. He doesn't hold them back. He doesn't say, wait till I come and you give me money and I'll give you. No. People of God, that's what we need to ask about our church. Do we have that knowledge? Do we have that understanding of the will of God? Do we have that spiritual wisdom and understanding? Do we have the power of God working in our lives, shown in our godly walk? Do we have this rich inheritance that is ours? That's what God's will is for you. That's what we want for you. That's what you should embrace by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and walking according to his will, the scriptures. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift that you give to us, a gift that we can never buy with money, that we can never earn by good works, a blessing that this world can never provide, but you have given it to us free of charge. by sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Savior of the world, to die for our sins, to pay for our sins, to set us free from the devil, to make us your children, and to give us this inheritance to be your children and to be with you forever in heaven. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would open our eyes to appreciate who he is and to let go of all the hopes of this world and the promises of this world, so that we may finally find rest for our souls under your wings, under your word, under your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. That is a